Good morning, everybody. It's good to sit and listen to you this morning and these lovely hymns and that lovely singing, and I trust you meant all you say. I'm sure you did. You're all bright and fresh this morning. There's a long line this morning. I don't think there's any need for me to tell any cock and bull stories to keep you awake. So I hope you're not expecting one to keep you awake. You're all in good color and shape, and I trust the Lord will bless you all as you've come here today. As you can hear, my voice doesn't sound any better, although I'm feeling better, I'm glad to see you, and thank you for your prayers, and I hope that by tonight it'll have recovered a bit anyway. I don't think my singing voice has come back. I can't sing a note, truly, so I don't think I'll be singing to you tonight. You wouldn't want me to sing with this voice. However, I trust I'll be able to speak to you, and I appreciate the efforts of some of you to cure my cold. I've had a number of wonderful remedies, and I've been trying to take these remedies, and I think maybe it's going to clear quicker than usual, at least I hope it is, and I trust you'll be able to hear what I've got to say. It's a good thing we have a PA system that you can hear better than if you didn't have that. Well, it's good to be here today. I've another story. I think I should have enough words to tell you a story. Story about another preacher. I may have told this before. I can't remember, and I haven't, as I say, I haven't my notes with me to indicate whether I have or not. Story of a young preacher, very early in his ministry, and he had been preaching to a fairly new congregation. And he had preached what he thought was a good sermon. And evidently some of the congregation thought it was a good sermon too. When he shook hands at the door, one and another complimented him on the message. One said, well, that was a great sermon. Somebody said that it was a wonderful sermon. Somebody even said, you're a wonderful preacher. That's not a very good thing to say to a young preacher or an old preacher either. It tends to make them swell-headed. I did this one. So he was to the end and listened to him through, and then he went out to his car and got in his car with his wife by his side, and before he started off, he started off by telling his wife some of the things that the people had been saying. He said, you know, dear, and he said that was a great sermon. In fact, he said it was a wonderful sermon. There was a stony silence. The wife didn't even make a change in her expression. And then he said, you know, somebody even said I was a wonderful preacher. My wife didn't move an eyelid or a hair. She just kept a stony silence. When your wife does that, men don't go any further. He made the mistake of going further. And he said, I wonder how many wonderful preachers there are in the world. And she responded this time. She said, one less than you think. So, it's a good thing not to test your wife too far, or you may get more than you bargained for. Well, let's turn to the Word of God. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6 again, and we thought of one of the pieces of armor that are in the panoply that God has provided for us, and we're going to look at them two or three this morning, even another one or two for tonight, and then finish off tomorrow morning with the prayer that we read at the beginning, at the end of this section. Let's begin our reading today from verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 6. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you will be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always. I'm sure the Lord is going to bless to us the reading of His Holy Book. I'm grateful to my friend and brother Jim for providing something to moisten my voice, my throat, and I'm glad to have this glass of water if I need it. If it doesn't do the trick, maybe one of you will be ready to take over from me and then analyze it. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Oh God, our Father, we thank Thee for bringing us together under the sound of Thy Word. We thank Thee for the beautiful hymns that we have sung, and we thank Thee for Thy Word that we have read together. We ask that Thou wilt bless it to our hearts. And as we ponder some of these great truths written 19 centuries and more ago, wilt Thou apply them to each one of our lives, and grant that we may be the beneficiaries of these exhortations and put them into practice in our lives. Grant us now Thy blessing, we do pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. As I indicated yesterday evening, probably before that, I believe there are six pieces in the armor, the panoply, the whole armor that is provided for the believer. We need all six of them. We can't go without any one of them. If we leave a part undefended, then Satan knows all about it, and he'll use his weapons to attack that undefended part. It's vitally important that we use all these weapons and all that they mean for us, whether it's truth or faith or righteousness or whatever it is, that we apply these to our lives. Last night, we thought of the first of these weapons, the girdle, the belt of truth that covers our loins and enables us to react and to face the battle, and also protects some of the important internal organs. Now we come to the second one. It's in verse 14. Having put on, it could be translated, same as put on in verse 11, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The word breastplate in the Greek is the word that, if you took it right across into our language, it would be exactly thorax. That's the word in the Greek, thorax. I'm sure you're all acquainted with the fact that the thorax is that bony cage that protects our heart and our lungs. Thorax. And so we have a thoracic surgeon who is one who operates in the thorax, operates either in the heart or the lungs, the thorax. That's what the apostle is referring to here. I understand that it came in two parts, this weapon, this breastplate, one on either side, and it was designed to protect these vital organs. As a matter of fact, it was sometimes called the heart protector. The heart protector. Well, that's, of course, what it is. Now, there are hundreds of references in the Bible to the heart. Hundreds of them. You look up your concordance and you'll find a whole host of references to the heart. The vast majority of these don't refer to the physical heart. Sometimes it does, but the vast majority don't refer to the physical heart. The vast majority refer to it in the spiritual sense. But just as the physical heart is at the very center of our spiritual being, so the heart, as it occurs mostly in the Bible, is at the very heart or center of our spiritual being. It's very important for us to recognize that. The heart is central and vital to all our spiritual activities and thoughts. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, the heart is the seat of the personality. It's not only in the Bible we see that our emotions and our affection, when we use the word heart in a metaphorical sense, we usually think of our affections and our emotions. That's included in the biblical term, but it's not the only thing. It includes all the spiritual conditions of our life. It includes our character, includes our intellect, it includes our reasoning, it includes our moral activities and thoughts. The heart includes all these things. And when we come to think of the word heart, we should remember that. I think perhaps the best way we can find that is to look at some of the passages, many, many of them, that indicate this. The wise man in the book of Proverbs wrote about a number of them, wrote about the heart frequently. And I'd like you to come with me, keep your finger or a piece of paper or something in Ephesians 6, we're coming back to it. And let's come, if you will, to the book of Proverbs. First of all, in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Very important exhortation and command from Elijah to his son. I need to take it from God to his family. When you read my son, I suppose the writer Solomon was writing, directing this to his son. It could be the words of any father, any spiritual father to their son. It can be the words of God to his children. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 read, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." In other words, the heart dictates the issues of life. All the important aspects of our life are controlled by that inner heart that's within our being. Not just the physical heart, although that's what the physical heart does too, pumps the blood to the various parts of the body, but the spiritual center of our life. Let's turn over to another verse in the same book in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16, let's look at verse 9. "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." A man's heart deviseth his way. In other words, the heart directs the path that we're going to go on. If we're to go in a certain direction, the heart plans that. The heart plans our activities, our lives. That's the center of a man's being. Look further down in the same chapter to verse 23. Verse 23, we read, "The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips." In other words, the heart doesn't only direct the way, the plan of our lives, the way we're going to live. The heart directs our lips, what we're going to say. That's guided by our heart. How important then it is to control our heart, to protect our heart. Now let's look at chapter 23, Proverbs chapter 23. You can say more of them, but we're just going to look at these few. Proverbs 23. Look at verse 6. "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty hearts, dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." He is a millionaire, and his life is controlled by his heart too. The works of a good man are directed by the heart, but the works of an evil man are controlled by the heart of that evil man. As he thinketh in his heart, that's the kind of man he is, what his heart is. He thinks according to his heart, but that's kind of man he is. Now let's turn to the words of a greater than the wise man, the wisest man of all. The Lord himself, when he was in this world, spoke about the heart. Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And we'll see what the Lord of glory said. He certainly can look into our hearts. He knows all about them, and he gives us important instructions about the heart. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, there we read, the Lord says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." These are the things that defile a man. They come from the heart. The good and the evil that men do is planned in the heart. And how important, therefore, it is for us to keep our heart with all diligence, to protect it, to guard it. And that's exactly what we're told to do. The heart's either perti that makes us rest or lani. Now, I haven't developed a spiritual gift of tongues. I'm just telling you what they say in Scotland. It means the heart's always the part that makes us right or wrong. And that's a true Scottish saying. I guess you maybe have it in American language as well. That's a true Scottish saying. It's in accordance with the Word of God. And so we have to protect the heart. For obviously, Satan and all these things that we were thinking about yesterday know all about this. And they're going to aim their arrows and their darts and all that they have at the heart region. They want to get one shot and be killed. Or this usefulness will be gone. They can get the heart. And so we have to protect our heart. Well, how do we protect our heart? Well, we protect our heart with the breastplate of righteousness. That's what we protect our heart. What is this righteousness here? Well, there are a couple of different views, maybe more, about the righteousness. One view is that that is the imputed righteousness that every one of us receives when we trusted the Lord as our Savior, when we are justified. That means righteousness is counted to us, is reckoned on us, is imputed to us. The moment we trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we received the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ to all them that believe. We received that by imputation. Now, that's something that all of us have received. I personally don't think that's this breastplate of righteousness, but there are many abler people than I am that do think that, so I'm not going to rule it out. Why do I not think of this? For the simple reason that that's something that we don't need to put on. We already have it. God has given it to us. That is already reckoned to us. We can't do any more than has been given. That's been imputed to us up to now. At the moment of justification, we never take it off. We'll never be found without it. But I believe that this is another aspect of righteousness. As we noted yesterday, these characteristics that are seen in these verses are characteristics of practical Christianity, the practical affairs of our lives. And I believe this is practical righteousness. For our battles against Satan, we need to wear the practical righteousness as our breastplate. What is that practical righteousness? Well, practical righteousness is doing what's right. Doing what's right. And that's what Christians should be doing. If we're reckoned righteous, then we should live righteously. We should live as God has reckoned us. God would have us live righteous lives. And he's given us his Holy Spirit, and that we may have the power to live a righteous life. It's a sad thing when a Christian who is reckoned righteous and is justified lives by wrongdoing. That shouldn't apply to any one of us. We shouldn't do wrong willfully. Sometimes we slip up, and in that case we should confess our sins, for he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we should live practical righteousness in our life day by day. People who look at us should say about us, there's a person who's straight up and down. There's a person who can be trusted. There's a person who is absolutely right in what he's doing. He may not respect us too highly for that. They may not admire us because we're believers and we go to church, but they should at least respect us for the fact that we are righteous in our lives. Integrity is a vitally important characteristic of every Christian, something that should be manifest in all our dealings, in our dealings with in business, in our dealings with our neighbors, in our dealings with our friends, in our dealings with our family, and in our dealings in the church as well. Sometimes unrighteousness can come into our dealings with the church as well. We shouldn't be characterized by secret sins. Unfortunately, I've heard of a number of Christians in recent weeks and months and years who have been guilty of secret sins. Really, they weren't very secret, really, but they never acknowledged them. And they went on in the practice. They didn't confess them even to their wives, to their closest relatives. They were engaging in immoral activities. They were engaging in unrighteousness. And there are Christians who in their business practices have been dishonest and unrighteous, and they've never confessed it. We shouldn't be engaging in secret sins. Our lives should be straight up and out. Our books should be open, and people should be able to recognize, here is a person who is what he says he is, and who lives what he says he does. And if we do that, if we're living like that, Satan's wiles and Satan's darts and Satan's weapons will not be able to penetrate our heart. For that's the breastplate that will protect us. An uncondemning heart, a clear conscience. I trust all of us have a clear conscience. And if we don't have a clear conscience, then we should put it right. Put it right with the Lord first, and then put it right with the person against whom we have sinned. We should put it right. That's a great verse that I've already quoted, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we need to keep short accounts with God, as the old preachers used to say. We need to keep it day by day, moment by moment, in touch with God, confessing our sins, the breastplate of righteousness. That's a vital part of the Christian armor, the breastplate of righteousness. Now let's go on to the third characteristic. It's in verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Can you all still hear me? Back here too? That's good. Well, this next one in verse 15, your feet shod. Soldiers are required to do long marches. Maybe not so much in modern warfare, but certainly in the time when the apostle wrote this, and up to very recently, and I suppose still in some circumstances, soldiers are to do long marches. And in order to do long marches over very rough and irregular terrain, you need to good footwear, good shoes, good solid footwear. You need strong shoes. The apostle says, it's translated into the King James Version, your feet shod. That word shod is a word that means to bind underneath. And if you're going on a long trip and you're going to do a lot of walking, so you're going to do some mountain climbing, or if you're going on a long walk of any kind, or especially if you have any injury to your foot, if you have a fracture in your foot, then you have to have your foot bound carefully. A number of years ago, I tell this story against myself and my profession. About 30, 35 years ago maybe, we were living in the city of Kingston, Ontario, and we were very friendly with a young couple, both doctors. He and his wife were both doctors, who had come out from England to Canada while we were there. And I remember him calling us one Sunday morning quite early. We'd been told that he was coming, they were coming, and he phoned it. He had arrived at the hotel in the centre of Kingston, and we invited him to come up to our home, which we only brought him up to our home. We said, you don't need to stay in the hotel at the moment, you can stay with us. So we invited him to stay with us until we got a home suitable. Well, some time later, they were at our home, as they frequently were, and we were having supper together outside on the picnic table in the back lawn. And in the back lawn also we had a swing and slide set. Our children were just little at that time, and they enjoyed that. Well, during this supper time that they were with us, my wife was preparing the meal and getting it put on the table, when suddenly she stubbed her toe on the swing set. And there were three doctors of us. I was one, and these young couple who were closer to their medical degree than I was. I was involved in a specialty, and that specialty didn't involve any surgery or orthopedics, but they were close to all that. And we all looked at the toe, and we also thought it'd be all right. And it was all right, it seemed, for a little while. Two or three days later, my wife said, that foot's pretty sore. I said, well, if it's still sore, we better have an x-ray. So we had an x-ray. And guess what? It was a fracture. And the three doctors had all missed it, and they were even thought of having an x-ray. Well, of course, as soon as we found there was a fracture, we took her down to the orthopedic surgeon, and guess what he ordered? He didn't order any plaster of Paris or any plaster at all. He didn't order even a tight bandage. He ordered good shoes that can bind it together. Now, ladies very often don't wear shoes like that. They wear shoes that are dainty and nice and delicate. But these shoes that they wear aren't very good for walking, and they're not good for walking with a fractured toe. So we need to look out the plainest looking shoes that my wife had available and put that onto her foot. You see, in order to walk, especially if you're have a sore foot, you need to have good shoes. It's said that the military successes of Alexander the Great and of Julius Caesar were largely due to the fact that their soldiers were well shod. So you and I have to have our feet well shod if we're going to be in this battle, if we're going to be in the service of the King of Kings. We need to have our feet well shod. Well, what is the shoe that we need to wear? Well, we're told what it is here in this verse, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Preparation means readiness. That may mean a readiness to tell at any time the gospel of peace. I wonder, are we ready like that? Whenever we face even the enemy, are we ready to proclaim the gospel of peace? We're in a war, but we have the gospel of peace. It's come to us, and we have come to know that peace. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, many wonderful things happened. One of the wonderful things that happened was that we were justified by faith, and being justified by faith, we had peace with God. But that's not the end of it. Day by day in our lives, when we commit everything to the Lord, we can have the peace of God that passes understanding. That's something different from peace with God. The peace of God. And we're told it guards or keeps or garrisons our lives and our minds and hearts through Jesus Christ. We need the peace of God. And as we give everything to the Lord in prayer, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will garrison your hearts. But there's something more that we have. Not only peace with God, and not only the peace of God. And the apostle goes on just a couple of verses later and said, as you do these things, as you think of these things, as what you've seen and heard in me, as you do that, the God of peace will be with you. Peace with God, peace of God, and the God of peace will be with us. We need God in all our lives, in all our service, and in our battle against Satan. Peace with peace of God, that's ours forever. The peace of God, that's ours if we will hold on the means of obtaining it by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And the God of peace, if we seek to carry out these things that are contained in the Word of God. And so there's a gospel of peace, and we can go forth with that gospel. But there's another possible meaning here, and as there is for most of these things, and that is that the word preparation is also a word that means a firm footing, a solid foundation, a firm footing. I'm not going to tell you who this is. I don't want to embarrass the dear brother. At our table, we were talking about the CN Tower. The CN Tower, the Canadian National Towers in Toronto. It's still the tallest freestanding structure in the world. We were up it with my brother and his wife just last month, in September, and we got a great view from the top. Well, his brother and his friends had been to the CN Tower, and when he came to the foot of the CN Tower and looked up, he said, "I'm not going up there." So he said to me, instead of going up here, he examined the foundations. I don't know if he found them firm enough to go up or not. I don't think he went up even then. But it's important to examine the foundations. And I suppose the foundations are pretty sure and solid. It's never come down over many years, and it's solid. But the foundations are important for us and our feet. We should have a firm footing, a firm foundation. The NIV translation puts it this way: feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In other words, our walk should be as becometh the gospel of Christ, the gospel of peace. The way we walk should demonstrate that we have the gospel of peace in our lives. And if that's the case, have we got a firm foundation? And while we have a firm foundation in our feet, we have the responsibility to take this gospel of peace to other people, even to those who are on the enemy's side. And who knows, many people have been the means of winning even the enemies of the gospel over to the side of the Lord Jesus. And that's our privilege and responsibility as well, to win over those who are enemies of the cross. Feet shod for the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's turn to the fourth part of the armor, the third we're going to look at today. And this is in verse 16, and we'll have time, I think, to think of the first one. My voice holds out, and we'll try and complete this fourth part of the armor. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Above all. And you may say, well, does that mean that this is more important than any of the other elements, any of the other weapons in our armor? I don't think that's what it means at all. I don't think the Holy Spirit is comparing one piece of armor with another piece of armor. I don't think he's saying this is the most important. I would find difficulty in accepting that, although if the Spirit of God was meaning that, I would accept it. However, I don't think that's what the Spirit of God means in this particular instance. The word above all could be translated beside all these. In addition to all that I've talked about and all the other ones, be sure you take this one. And that is the shield of faith beside all these. Or perhaps, and I think this is my favorite way of interpreting it, beside all these may be alongside or over and above all these. You see, the shield that the warrior used in the armors of the Roman soldiers was are not drawn or are no drawn, large shield that extended quite a long distance, almost from his neck to his to the ground, and he carried it in his left hand, and he saw the darts coming, and he directed it according to where the darts were coming from. So he protect every part of his body. He could use that shield as the first line of defense. And so it was something that was overall, it covered them all before the weapon, before the art, the darts or the evil weapons attacked the believer or attacked the soldier in this case. The shield would ward them off. Now there are very serious fire-tipped darts that the devil uses. And these days, the devil, the people who were soldiers, they did use fiery darts, quite a lot of them. On one occasion, at the siege of Dyrrhachium, Siva, a man called Siva, after the siege, he'd been wearing his shield for the duration of the siege, and he counted 220 darts that were stuck into his shield as he protected himself during that siege. So he could use a lot of darts. And the darts, I understand, were dipped in pitch and ignited and thrown in fire. You could see them coming, because they were ignited and thrown at the shield, at the enemy, and the person who was in the ranks of those who were receiving these could move their shield so as to protect them. And the dart with the fire tip of the fire tipping would find its way into the shield, and the shield would quench them, would put the life fire out. Now that's exactly what the writer is writing about here. He talks here about to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Who is the wicked one? Well, the wicked one is Satan. He's the evil one. He's the one we've been reading about here already, about the devil and his wiles, his methods. Here, part of his wiles, part of his methods are these darts that are fiery darts, and he sends them upon us. We're told to resist him, steadfast in the faith. That's what Peter says. Peter is thinking of him from a different perspective. He's using a different illustration. He's using the illustration of Satan as a roaring lion. Here he's used the illustration of the weapons that he uses against God's people. Well, what is it that the shield represents? Well, we're told, it says, the shield of faith. And there is some difference of opinion as to what that faith is. Some people say that's saving faith, faith by which we've been saved. Well, I'm not against that definition, that description. We need that saving faith. Every one of us needs to have faith in the Lord Jesus to give us salvation. That's what we get when we trust Christ as our Savior. We have that saving faith. But it seems to me that the writer is writing about something more than that. More than that. That saving faith was what led to our salvation. But this faith, I believe, is more than that. I believe that's a dependence upon God, a confidence in the Lord Jesus, a trust that's focused upon Him. Of course, it's the same quality as the faith that we have for salvation. When we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, we believed in Him, we believed about Him, and we put our trust in Him. We committed our lives to Him. And so when we are quenching the fiery darts of the evil one, we are committing ourselves to Him. We are trusting Him for deliverance. Not so much from the danger of eternal destruction, but from the danger of the spoiling of our testimony and our lives, the danger of defeat by the enemy that we may not be able to stand. Faith. What an important thing that is. It's important for salvation. It's important for victory. It's important for our Christian life. The first step in the Christian life was a step of faith when we came to Christ as our Savior. But every other step is likewise a step of faith. We need faith day by day. Now, how can we develop this faith? Well, we can use a number of means of developing it. First of all, I would suggest that we can learn what God is like from His Word. And as we read the Word of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're told what God is like, that He is reliable, that He is faithful, that He is trustworthy. And we can see that from the stories of great men of faith. For example, in Hebrews chapter 11, they trusted God. It wasn't so much their faith that brought them through life. It was the one whom their faith was based in, the Lord Himself. And He was able to deliver them from various trials and afflictions, but they had faith in Him. And we can learn from their faith how we should live today. And there are other people who have gone since the Bible was written. We can learn from the books of missionaries and great martyrs and great servants of the Lord about the faith that's needed to win the victory. And then we can learn what God is like from our own experiences of trials and temptation. And every time we pass through a trial and we see God's hand in it, we can learn more about God. And we should remember these lessons. We're too apt to forget the lessons that we learn during the course of our lives. But we should remember these lessons. And then, finally, we can experience day by day the power of prayer. For prayer really is an exercise of faith in the living God. And we can experience the power of prayer in life's difficulties, in life's trials, in life's temptations. And so as we have that shield of faith, we can quench the fiery darts of the evil one, of the wicked one. May God give us grace and help to use these weapons. They are no good unless they're put to use. We have to apply them to our lives day by day. May the Lord help us to do just that. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for the instructions that Thou hast given to us in Thy book regarding all things that are necessary for life and godliness. We thank Thee for the Spirit of God who is with us day by day, who guides our steps and who gives us help and strength, who gives us knowledge of Thyself and Thy Word, and empowers us not only for the battle that we fight, but also for the service that we render, and grant that in His power we may be able to quench by our faith the fiery darts of the evil one. We commit ourselves to Thee for this day. We thank Thee for this time of fellowship. We thank Thee for this conference center and for all the responsibilities in it, and we pray Thy blessing upon them in all and carrying out these responsibilities. Thanks for our brother Claude and his wife Elizabeth. We pray Thy blessing upon them. We commend them to Thee as they conduct this week and next week of Colorana. And we pray that Thy people may be encouraged and blessed and refreshed through Thy word and through this fellowship. We ask Thy blessing now in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.